This is Brother Morales. He's going to Baltimore to start a New Testament Baptist church there. I told my wife this morning that, I told my son this morning when I was talking to him that maybe we ought to at least try to figure out how we could afford a bulletproof vest and a helmet for them. They're going to Baltimore, one of the most unsafe places in America today. But you know, where Satan thrives, the Lord has always done a great work. And so we're looking forward to hearing from him today. So Brother Morales, you come. There's Brother Weaver. Anything you need to say to the class, brother?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I knew you were up to something. That's okay. God bless you. Come ahead, Brother Morales. Introduce your wife, too.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Well, good morning. So good to see you all today. Yes, thank you, sir. As Pastor Sutton has mentioned, my name is Pedro Morales. This is my dear wife, Trina, sitting here up front. And we are here with you today, as Pastor mentioned, to let you all know and just mention to you about our burden and our call to start a church in the city of Baltimore. When Pastor mentioned to me about thinking about getting us a bulletproof vest and a helmet, I said, well, give me a pistol while you're at it. Anyway, so we're excited. We're tickled to death. My wife and I grew up in the city of Baltimore. She was born and raised in Baltimore. I was not born there, but I was raised there for the majority of my childhood. And I say the majority because some of my childhood I spent in other places. But the Lord has taken us back to Baltimore. We left the city of Baltimore in 1994, and we started our family. We moved to the suburbs because we didn't want to, I'll tell more about that later, but we didn't want to raise our children in the city environment because we experienced a lot of heartache, a lot of difficult dysfunction that went on there. And so we hoped to not have our children have to endure that. And so all these years later, now 28 years later, the Lord is calling us back to the city of Baltimore to start an independent fundamental Baptist church and a King James Bible preaching church, a soul-winning church, door-knocking church, a church that's going to make an impact in the community, make a change for eternity there. We thought several things, and again, I'll tell you more about that in the following services. We're going to look at the Sunday school lesson here in just a minute. But the reason that we feel compelled, I mean truly compelled, to go to Baltimore, there's several, the city. Because, for one, I lived there for a long time, and I never had one person hand me a gospel tract as a child, not one time. I never had one soul winner knock on my door. Now, we moved a lot when I was a child, and so maybe they came after we moved, but I never had anyone come to my door and invite me to church or confront me about, you know, the condition of my soul. Another thing that we never had was we never had any young people who were part of a church invite us to a youth group or anything of that nature. We had no influence, no spiritual influence whatsoever. And we thank the Lord that my stepfather, my mom, and my stepdad married when I was 13 years old. And he was a backslidden Christian. He was away from the Lord at the time. He had gotten saved early on in his childhood. And he walked away from God as an adult. And when he and my mom had some serious problems in their life and in their marriage and in their relationship, the Lord was convicting him and drawing him back to himself. And finally, he submitted to that. And he started reading the Bible. He started listening to Oliver B. Green cassette tape sermons and scared the daylights out of me and Trina. We had never heard anything like that before. We were definitely taken aback by that, especially because if you consider the background with me and my stepdad and our relationship, we had partied together, we had played sports together, we had done all kinds of carnal fun things together, and I had never seen this side of him. And so finally we asked him, we said, Tim, what's going on? You know, why are you reading the Bible? Why are you listening to this crazy man on these tapes, you know? And if you've ever heard Oliver B. Green, he's a hellfire and brimstone. He doesn't pull any punches. He just tells it like it is, which we need more of that nowadays, unfortunately. Anyway, and so he said, he's a backslidden Christian. He was getting his heart right with the Lord. And that night, that was November 27th, and you'll see this in our video as well, November 27th of 1993. And that night, we asked question after question after question. as young 18-year-old inquisitive young people. And my stepfather took the Bible and said, well, each and every time we'd ask a question, he'd say, well, the Bible says this here. And he would give us the answer. And we'd ask another question. He'd take us to another Bible verse and he'd give us the answer. And we'd ask questions. We were there for hours asking questions. And finally, I thought, man, that book's got the answers that we need. It's got answers for everything. Amen to that. And so he gave us the gospel as best he knew how at the time. And that night, Trina accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I waited till the next day because, you know, men are always more stubborn than women. And so we both got saved in November of 1993. Been trying to serve the Lord ever since. We have four daughters. And I tell every church where I go, Pastor, I say, I had a mom and three older sisters. I was the youngest of four. So I had four mothers. Amen. Anyway, I said I had a mom and three older sisters. Then I got married and we had four daughters. Now, our oldest daughter has been married since 2016. She had our first granddaughter, and I thought, what is going on? Something's wrong. What am I doing that's not working here? We have no sons, no males. I had to get a male dog just to have some companionship. And I say, I've been on Estrogen Island my whole life. And I thought, man, something's got to give. Well, needless to say, our oldest daughter is expecting our second grandchild. And I would say, well, it could be a boy, but probably not. Well, we just found out just a week or so ago, they had a, you know, of course, this generation, they have to have a gender reveal, you know, all this kind of crazy stuff that we didn't do, you know. Anyway, so they had a gender reveal, and we are having a grandson. It's a miracle. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that's grandchild number two. And I'm going to try to spend as much time with him as I possibly can. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're so glad to be here. Thank you for allowing us to join you today. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. That's a brief little history about Trina and I and our family. I'll give you more information about our testimony and how the Lord has just molded us and shaped us specifically for his purposes and his will, but specifically for this call to go to the city of Baltimore and plant a local New Testament church there. And as Pastor was saying, it's a dangerous city, of course, and just like every city in America, particularly the larger cities, there's bad areas and there's not so bad areas, and that's the case in most large cities. But I will say this, and I'm sure you all will agree with this, that the safest place that any of us could be is in the dead center of God's will.
Amen.
And if we're in God's will, we're immortal until God is done with us. Amen? And so I'm going to go to the city of Baltimore, and I'm going to prepare and plan just in case. Okay, we are going to be prepared for anything crazy, but we're expecting and trusting the Lord to keep us and provide for us and protect us and allow us to do his will and his work there in that city. All right, so we're going to look at this very familiar story this morning in Luke chapter number 10. We all know this story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And so we're going to look at several things here that may or may not be new to you, may just be reminders to you, but nonetheless, it's a great story for us to study. Look at Luke chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. We see this parable that the Lord Jesus gives in response to this question from this lawyer. And it's interesting how we're talking about the city of Baltimore and the dangers. And this kind of thing could happen, you know, in the city of Baltimore. Someone could be attacked and beaten and left half dead, and in some cases actually killed. And so although this is a parable, that these events that are described here in this parable are very relevant for us, relevant for these people in this context, but relevant for us as well. And as we get into the study, let's have one quick word of prayer, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless our time as we study His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You, dear God, for the privilege and honor to be here. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace and Your forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us where we have failed You today, yesterday, this week. And Father, we come on this first day of this week. Lord, first thing in the morning, Lord, this is our priority. And Lord, we have decided to make You first priority and first and foremost in our lives. Lord, we thank You for the privilege and honor we have to do that. We thank You, Lord, for Bethel Baptist Church. Thank You for these folks that are here today. May You speak to their hearts. May You encourage them. And Lord, we want to hear from heaven. We don't want to hear from Pedro. Lord, we want to hear from You. And may Your word be lifted high. Holy Spirit, may You have Your way in this Sunday school hour. And may You chip away, Lord, the imperfections in our lives and our character. Help us to be more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I believe this to be the premier account of benevolence, in all of Scripture. Of course, apart from the actual death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the most benevolent and loving act that ever happened in the history of mankind. And all of us are beneficiaries of that. Thank God for that. But as far as something that's maybe not actual factual events that took place, just a story, this to me is one of the premier, if not the premier, story of love and benevolence and sacrifice. As a matter of fact, many movies and books and all sorts of stories have been written that emulate or imitate this same exact theme that we see in this parable. Of sacrificing for the needs of others, or of giving of ourselves to help others and to bless others. And it's a great story. It's a tremendous truth. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ's influence and His teachings are so profound and so impactful that they still, of course, affect us today. Several things that I see here in this passage that I want to share with all of us this morning. Number one, the first thing that I see is the casualty. First of all, I want to mention this, that I've titled this particular sermon or this particular lesson, Who Cares? Who cares? How many of us, by a raise of hands, show that we've used that term or that phrase at some point in time in our life? We'll say, well, who cares, right? We've all said that, right? If you say, you know, I say this in certain churches and people will say, well, who cares? I say, well, you know, I'm a Baltimore Ravens fan. They'll say, well, who cares? Like, you know, nobody cares about that, right? I got some of that vibe here this morning, you know. And so just put it out there, okay, just so you know. Needless to say, to some people, that's not a big deal. Like, that's not important to me. I don't care about that. That's kind of what we say when we say, well, who cares? And so the title this morning of this lesson is, well, who cares? Like, who really does truly care? And I believe that wholeheartedly the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants us to be the kinds of people that care. Amen. Not just say, well, I don't care. That's not important to me. That's, you know, that person in need or that person that's in their dire straits. Who cares? That's not my responsibility. That's not my business. I let it go. And I think the Lord wants us to change that paradigm. So the first thing that we see is the casualty. The casualty. Look at verse number 30 of Luke chapter 10. And Jesus answering said, now notice the next three words, a certain man. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that phrase, a certain man, tells us that this could have been any man. It could have been any man, woman, boy, or girl. The Lord is omniscient, in his omniscience and in his foreknowledge, used that wording on purpose to encourage all of us in the 21st century to not discriminate against people who we may not agree with. Amen. If they're in need and if they're in dire straits and, man, if they're hurt or they're injured and we're there, we're able to help, then we should. You all with me? It doesn't matter the color of their skin. Amen. There is absolutely no place in the economy of God for discrimination or as our world calls it, racism. I believe there's only one race, and that's the human race. But nonetheless, see, I'm Hispanic. See, I'm Puerto Rican, right? So when I grew up in the streets of Baltimore, there were the black kids, and there were the white kids, and then there was me, right? Because, see, I wasn't totally white, right? But I wasn't totally black. And so I was accepted by both groups. And I sat in the middle and thought, what is wrong with you people? Like, we should not treat each other this way. We should all accept one another because we're all the same. We all come from the same creator. We all descended from the same parents. And yes, we look different. And yes, we may sound different. And yes, we may even speak a different language. But we're all the same. And so we see here that he says a certain man. It could be any man. It could be any woman. It could be any boy or any girl. If they are in need, they are the one that's been hurt. They're the one that's this casualty, so to speak, here in this story. God says it could be anybody. By the way, not only could it be anyone else, it could be us. We could be the one that's hurt. We could be the one that's injured. We could be the one that's attacked. We could be the one that's in this condition. We see number one, the casualty. We see number two, the criminals. We see number two, the criminals. Now, obviously, we know that the thieves are the criminals. But there's more than just the thieves that are criminals in this story. Let me share this quote with you that I heard years ago, and I wrote it down. I thought it was a great quote. It says, there are only three kinds of people in the world. The people that will beat you up, the people that will pass you up, and the people that will pick you up. There's only three kinds of people in the world. Now, we know that there's really, truly only two kinds of people, the saved and the unsaved. But within those two groups, there's the people that will beat you up, and even some Christians will do that. There's some people that will pass you up, and then there's the people that will pick you up. Look at the thieves. Look at the criminals here in this passage. Look at verse number 30 one more time. It says in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man, any woman, any boy, any girl, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. That's the first criminals that we see in this story. It says, which stripped him of his raiment. They ripped his clothes off of him and wounded him. They beat him. I don't know if they beat him with their fists. I don't know if they hit him with rocks. I don't know if they had sticks. I don't know what they had, but they beat him to the point where it says, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. They almost killed this guy. So whatever they were beating him with, they did it to as much and as hard and as worse as they possibly could. They left and they almost killed him. And so we see here that the thieves, they did not care about this man. All they cared about was their own selfish desires. They were egotistical and self-centered. The thieves, this is the attitude of the thieves. The thieves said, what's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. And if I have to take it by force, then so be it. What's yours is mine. We have a lot of people in our society that think that way. They think that, hey, what's yours, you know, whether even if you worked hard for it, even if you sacrificed, and even if you had to go through all sorts of strenuous stress in your life to get and accomplish and attain what you have, it doesn't matter because I'm going to take it from you. Because now I want it to be mine. These are the kinds of people that will beat you up. They'll speak evil of you. They'll stab you in the back. They'll steal from you, obviously. They'll do all kinds of things to improve themselves at your expense. They'll do whatever it takes to make their life easier, even if that means making your life harder. They'll do whatever it takes to make their life more comfortable, even if that means making your life uncomfortable. They're the kinds of people that will beat you up. That's the first criminals we see in this story. But there's others. There's others. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Notice what happened here. We have a priest. So this priest, he is a man of, say, the collar, so to speak, all right? This would be someone to be clergy, someone who has responsibilities at the temple, someone who would be a spiritual leader, someone whom the general population would think, well, surely the priest will help him. Well, surely, you know, the preacher will sacrifice. Well, surely the Christian will bend over backwards to be a blessing and a help to this individual, but we see that they're the criminal just like the thieves. Maybe not exactly like the thieves, but nonetheless, they didn't help. He didn't help them at all. As a matter of fact, it says that he passed by on the other side. He looked at it from a distance. He looked at that man. He saw him, you know, half dead. He saw him wounded. He saw him bleeding. He saw him possibly somewhat naked after they stripped him of his clothing. And he said, "I don't have time. I have a schedule to keep. I have people waiting for me. I have responsibilities. I can't deal with this right now." Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't have time for this interruption into my schedule, interruption into my agenda. I can't deal with this right now. Hopefully, maybe I'll say a quick word of prayer as I'm walking away for that individual. That's the priest. He's part of the criminals. Look at the other criminal, the third criminal we see here. Verse 32. "And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." So we see the criminals were the thieves, we see the priest, and then we see the Levite. Again, someone who would be considered a spiritual person, someone in the Jewish thought process, that's someone that, again, ministers at the temple, again, someone that serves the Lord, someone that does things for God. You would think that they would have a compassionate bone in their body enough to be willing to help. It says in verse 31 that the priest, he saw from a distance. He saw him on the other side. He passed by. And then it says the Levite, it says, came and looked on him. It's as if the Levite saw this man and he walked up to him and he said, "Well, nope, don't have time for this." You notice the thieves went and beat him up. The thieves went and beat him up and took his stuff and almost killed him. The priest kind of saw him from a distance and said, "No, I don't have time for this." And the Levite, he even went a little closer and looked and kind of got a close view of him and said, "Nope, I don't have time for this." Remember, there's the people that will beat you up. Then there's the people that will pass you up. The people that will beat you up, their attitude, their mindset is, "What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it." The people that will pass you up, their mindset is, "What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to sacrifice. I'm not going to bend over backwards. I'm not going to change my schedule. I'm not going to change my budget. I'm not going to change my life to help you. All I care about is me." Y'all with me this morning? The criminals here are not just the thieves, but the priest and the Levite are also criminals. They didn't help. They saw someone in need, and they did nothing to help. As a matter of fact, they acted selfishly. They acted self-centeredly, and they said, "Nope, what's mine, I'm keeping. I worked hard for this. I got up every morning, and I had to go and go into work and earn a living, and I'm not going to..." Now, listen, let me say this, okay? I don't know if you have this happen in this area here. I know this is kind of a rural area, but in Baltimore, in the city of Baltimore, and in most major cities, we have people standing on corners with signs all over the place. Do y'all have any of that around here? Okay, you do. All right, so you know what I'm talking about. Now, I know that not all of those people that are standing on corners with signs are genuine. Y'all know that, right? Not all of them are sincere. Not all of them truly have a need. There's a lot of those people, and I would venture to say that probably the majority of them are fakes. They're phonies. They're pretending. I've heard stories of people seeing folks stand on the corner at 1 minute, and then they come back an hour later, and they see them going into an alley and getting in a Cadillac Escalade. And I thought, what? I've heard stories of people saying, "Oh, yeah, I saw someone standing on the corner," and come to find out that, you know, they said something about they make more money standing on the corner than they would if they went and got a job at a local business. And I thought, that's not right. So I get it. I know we have to be careful. I know we have to be circumspect, and I know we have to have wisdom and have discernment and when it comes to helping people. I get all that. And generally speaking, I don't give those people money. If I see someone that has a need, I say, hey, what do you need? You need gas? Okay, I'll take you and put some gas in your car. What do you need? You need a meal? Hey, I'll take you to a restaurant. I'll buy you a meal. And so there's ways of doing this, but the answer is not to ignore everyone that has a need. Y'all with me this morning? The answer is not to avoid everyone that has a need just because some of those people will take advantage of us. To be quite honest with you, I'd rather be taken advantage of in the name of Christ than not put myself out there at all and help no one. Everybody with me this morning? So we see the criminals, the priest and the Levite, they said, what's mine is mine, I'll keep it. Look at verse number 25 again. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? Notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a lawyer that he's speaking to, and it's almost like he's saying, tongue in cheek, hey, Mr. Lawyer, what does the law say? You should know. What does the law say? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. Verse 29 shows us this man's true motives. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, well, okay, well, who is my neighbor? Like, really? Like, you say, I'm supposed to help my neighbor. Are you referring to the person that lives next door to me? Are you referring to the folks in my community and my neighborhood? You know, is that who you're talking about? And I would say, yes, yes, but not just those people. It's not just the person that lives. And I know in a community like this, probably our next door neighbor might be a mile away. Who knows? In Baltimore, right? We live in a row home. We just bought a row home in Baltimore City. I mean, boom. I mean, they're right next to each other. I mean, we're all on top of each other. And sometimes we can hear it. Amen. You can hear. It's like, I don't know what's going on next door, but it ain't good. Anyways, but our neighbors, we're supposed to help our neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ is helping him, this lawyer, understand and helping us understand that our neighbor is not just the person that lives next door to us. Our neighbor is not just the person that's across the street. Our neighbor is whomever we come in contact with, whomever our path crosses with, who has a need. That's what he's trying to get across to this man. I think most of the time we all use the common excuse of the priest and the Levite. Hey, I can't help because I've got plans. I've got a schedule. I've got an agenda. And man, this is going to hinder me. Listen, the lawyer didn't truly care about his neighbor. The lawyer, the Bible says, was simply trying to justify his own selfish behavior. We see the casualty. We see the criminals. Let's look at number three. We see the crime. The crime. Look at verse 30 one more time. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and they left him there almost dead. Wow, that's, I don't know about you, but I've never been beaten like that. Now, I've been jumped, so I know what that feels like. I've gotten in plenty of fights. See, I grew up in the city, okay? So, you know, and I stopped growing when I was 13 years old, right? So I've been 5'6", and everyone else has continued to grow. So you know what happens? I become the smallest guy around, right? And I didn't used to always be this fat. So I was short, skinny, right? And I was an easy target. Everybody wants to, you know, the bullies, that's what they want to pick on the easiest target. They want to find the guy that they think that they can get over on, the guy that they think. And so guess who that, most of the time, who that was? That was Pedro Morales. And so I was always in fights all the time, always having to defend myself, always having to. But listen, I've never been like this. I've never been so defeated and so beaten that I'm almost dead. I've never been there. Oh, I've gotten bloody lips and I've gotten black eyes and I've, you know, all that sort of thing. But I've never been here, where I'm almost dead, where someone almost killed me. That's never happened. And that's how they left this man. That's a serious offense, a serious crime. We see the casualty, we see the criminals, we see the crime. Number four, we see the compassion. The compassion. Look at verse number 33. Now look at these first four words in verse 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan. That's very, very important. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, this man that had been beaten. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, the word compassion can be described as having sympathy for the suffering of others. It is the opposite of indifference and apathy. If we are indifferent and we're apathetic, we don't care. Remember the title? Who cares? Who cares? That's indifference. That's apathy. But the Lord is calling us as 21st century Christians to compassion, to truly do sincerely and genuinely care for people. I like how one preacher that I heard, he described or he defined the word compassion. He says, my definition for compassion is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. Because if I take your pain into my heart, that's gonna prompt me to do something. That's going to move me to action. That's going to move me to do something to help, to bless, to encourage. You see, the reason I said the first four words of verse 33 are so important, but a certain Samaritan, because I wholeheartedly believe that the man in this parable, the man that the Lord Jesus Christ said got beat up and robbed, I believe he was a Jew. I wholeheartedly believe that. First of all, the audience that he was speaking to was Jewish, number one. Second of all, he mentioned a priest and a Levite. A Jewish person would understand absolutely what a priest and a Levite are and what they meant and to the community and society. And then it says he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. So to me, it all indicates that this man was a Jew, but I think the thing that indicates it most is the fact that he said it wasn't the priest that helped him. It wasn't the Jewish Levite that helped him. It was the Samaritan. You see what the Lord's doing here? He says, the ones that you all hate, the ones that you all discriminate against, the ones that you wouldn't bother, you wouldn't bend down to help them if your life depended on it. The ones, the half Jew, half Gentile race, that the Jews would avoid Samaria, they would travel around Samaria, they hated the Samaritans. It was those people, that person, the Lord said, he's the one that helped. It was the Samaritan. It wasn't the Jewish priest. It wasn't the Jewish Levite. It was the Samaritan. You see, in my opinion, I believe that the man that was injured was a Jew, and the man that came to his aid, the man that had compassion on him, was a Samaritan. For all intents and purposes, these two should have been enemies. For all intents and purposes, these two should have hated each other. Generally speaking, a Samaritan who didn't have compassion in his heart, he would have looked at this man, this Jewish man who was injured, left half dead, and stripped of his clothes. He would have said, you deserve it. Generally speaking, he would have said, you got what you deserve. But not this Samaritan. This Samaritan had some compassion in his heart. He had some love for another human being, and he did everything that he could to help him. Now, the verses say that he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was traveling on a road that was very dangerous. It was a notorious hiding place for bandits. The road ran through a lonely stretch of territory and offered many ravines and boulders, which served as perfect hiding places from which robbers could quickly pounce on innocent travelers. It was a distance of about 20 miles. The road was known as the Way of Blood because of the frequent robberies and muggings that happened there. And yet this Samaritan, he said, see, remember we talked about the three types of people. The ones that will beat you up, they say, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. Then the ones that will pass you up, they say, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. But then there are those who will pick you up. They have the attitude and mentality, they say, what's mine is yours, and I'll give it. Y'all with me this morning? You see where the Lord is pointing us to? He was pointing this lawyer to this conclusion, but today he's pointing you and I to the same conclusion. Our attitude should be, hey, what's mine is yours, I'll give it. Our attitude really truly should be, what's mine is God's, and I'll give it as he leads me to give to you, to them, to him, to her, to that, or however God leads me. You see, because it's not truly mine, It's all God's. And so we see the casualty, we see the criminals, we see the crime, we see the compassion. Look at number five, we see the cost. The cost to have the attitude to be willing to pick people up. Verse 34, it says, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. That means he put him in his car. Amen? In our vernacular today, he let that injured, dirty, half-naked, almost dead guy ride in his vehicle. You with me? And brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. That means he pulled out his wallet or his checkbook or his debit card or whatever. He pulled out his resources and used them on this guy. And he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Notice the cost to show compassion to other people. It's a little inconvenient. Notice the cost to show compassion to other people. It's going to require sacrifice. Notice the cost to show compassion to other people. It's going to require some of our money. It's going to require some of our time. It's going to require some of our resources. It's going to require maybe getting a little dirty. Maybe getting a little blood on us, God forbid. It's going to require us to be willing to sacrifice. A pastor riding the subway noticed that an old woman shuffled into the subway wearing only ragged clothes to protect her from the bitter Chicago winter wind. Her white, cracked, bony hands clutched a worn shawl tightly around her. The pastor watched with wonder and pity. At the next stop, an energetic young man strode confidently onto the train. His warm, high-fashioned clothes offered a stark contrast to the rider from the previous stop, the older lady. As he made his way to his seat, his eyes lingered just a moment on that old woman. 3 stops later, as the train slowed down, the young man glided by her to the other door and he disappeared into the tunnel. On the woman's lap lay his brown leather gloves. The pastor thought to himself, quote, I don't know if that young man was a believer in Christ or not, but I do know this. He saw her need and he responded with compassion while I just sat there. It never occurred to me to give her my gloves. That young man showed compassion in a way I will never forget. Hey, Christian, if we're going to show compassion to the world, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. There's going to be some late night calls every once in a while. There's going to be some late nights or where you got to get up out of bed or and go and help someone. Hey, that's the cost of showing compassion to other people. We had a guy, we started a Bible study up in Baltimore, and that means I got to, okay, good, all right, amen, almost done. We started a Bible study, and we put out some flyers. We had some canvassing folks from Ambassador Baptist Church came in Frederick, and we passed out about 2,000 to 3,000 flyers, and we had a guy come in our Bible study Thursday night, and praise the Lord, he came as a result of those flyers, and but he's a little needy. You ever met those kind of people? They're a little needy, you know, and so he texted me late last night, you know, and it was innocent, you know, he was just, hey, asking for prayer for something, and I thought, okay, that's the kind of person he's going to be. He's going to need a little bit more attention than the normal person that I minister to. But that's okay. That's part of being a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that doesn't mean just pastors and missionaries and evangelists. All of us are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got just a few minutes left. Let's look at the last one, number 6. We see the call. The call. We saw the casualty, the criminals, the crime, the compassion, the cost, and finally, the call. Look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, look what he said, go and do thou likewise. You go and do the same thing that Samaritan did. You go and behave like he did. You go and have that attitude, that spirit, that compassion. Hey, who cares? The Lord Jesus Christ says we should care. The Lord Jesus Christ says we shouldn't just overlook people and their needs. And listen, I know people will take advantage. It doesn't matter. Do our very best. Have discernment and wisdom. Don't let people, you know, take all of your money, but be willing to help people. Be willing to help people. I said earlier that there are only three kinds of people in the world: the people that will beat you up, the people that will pass you up, and the people that will pick you up. Hey, let's decide. I want to be the kind of person that picks others up. I want to be the kind of person that sacrifices and shows compassion to others. By the way, there's also not only three kinds of people in the world, there's also only three kinds of believers that are saved. Or not all of them are saved, but there's only three kinds of believers. First of all, there's the non-believer. They're not saved, of course. Then there's the real believers. They're saved. And then we have make-believers. There's some Christians that are make-believers. They're not true blue all the way through. They're not genuine. They're not sincere. They're not compassionate. The question I have for you this morning is this: if every Christian were just like me, what kind of Christian would every Christian be? Would they be a compassionate Christian? If they were just like you, if they were just like me. John Wesley said this, quote, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, for as long as you can," end quote. And I would say amen to that. Let's do the best we can to care for others. Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you again for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the conviction that it brings to our hearts. But Lord, we ask, Lord, may this not just be an emotion. May this not just be a feeling. May this not be just something where we feel convicted, but yet we go and do nothing. We make no changes. Lord, please help us by your Spirit's power to leave Bethel Baptist Church today and go out into this world, wherever that might take each and every one of us. And Lord, help us to decide to make a difference in someone's life. And Lord, help us to do that each and every day of our lives. May you use us for your glory, for your honor, and for your kingdom. Lord, bless the rest of our services today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.